We just sang the psalm that we're going to be talking about, Psalm 107, We Give Thanks. And Psalm 107 is really, to me, it's an inspiring psalm, it's a convicting psalm, because it takes our mistakes and puts them in light of God. Have you ever considered or thought about how many of the frustrations that you have in life, how many trials that you have in life, or even just the unpleasant things that you're dealing with, if when you're really, really honest with yourself, you have to conclude they were self-inflicted. They're not a result of someone else's influence. You can't blame him. It's not bad luck. It's not unfairness. It's just you made a choice, and because of that choice, you are now eating the fruit of that choice. And if you're anything like me in my suspicions are that you are. Most of the trials in your life are self-inflicted. Financial strain because of impulse spending. Relationship tension because of cutting and careless words. Exhaustion or mistakes or missed opportunity because you kept saying yes when you should have said no over and over to different things or less prioritized things. Health or mental struggles because of poor lifestyle choices. So much of life's hardship isn't random like we tell ourselves. It's because they're self-inflicted. And Psalm 107 reminds us, still, God is faithful. God is still faithful when I shoot myself in the foot, proverbially. And that's the heartbeat of Psalm 107, that despite Judah's self-destruction, its plunge into idolatry, its plunge into injustice, its covenant unfaithfulness, God remained faithful and true to his promises. And when they cried out to him, even from the ruins of their own rebellion, God heard them and delivered them from their distress. And that's the big idea that Psalm 107 conveys, that God keeps his promises even through the messes you create. So thank God for keeping his promises even in the messes that you create. Thank God that he is faithful to keep his promises through the messes that you create. And that means that whether you're in the middle of a self-inflicted storm right now, or that you've been redeemed from one in the past, or that you've never had to go through one because you've seen the destruction and the chaos that it brings in others' life, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Lord, for keeping your word. That's Psalm 107. And so as you stand, if you're able, we're going to read the entirety of the psalm, and then let's look and let's see how we can continue to give thanks, O God, for your steadfast love, because he heard us in our distress. The psalmist writes this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they'd rebelled against the words of the God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of the bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into desert springs, into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. And he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Heavenly Father, let us consider your steadfast love, and let us say so as you're redeemed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remind you once again that the Psalms were written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions in life. They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world with a sin-cursed flesh. Psalm 107 does exactly that as it celebrates God's steadfast love after he brought Judah home from Babylonian captivity. And the psalmist here recognizes that it was God's own hand that afflicted them first because of their covenant betrayal, but it was that very same hand that redeemed them when they repented and cried out to him. I think a quick history refresher helps this psalm come alive. For those of you who don't like history, I'm going to try to get this in 2 minutes or less, 1,000 years or more in 2 minutes or less. Okay, so here we go. Around 450 BC, Moses is raised up, leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and there on Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant. And they all agree that, say, when we obey you, you're going to bless us, but if we disobey you, you're going to afflict us, God. About 1050 BC, Saul, David, and Solomon then rule under a united kingdom, and they rule the most prolific kingdom that there's ever been, until about 930 BC, when Solomon's son Rehoboam ends up dividing the kingdom, and Judah and Jerusalem in the south go with Rehoboam, and Israel and Samaria in the north go under Jeroboam. Now, over the next 200 years, Israel, the north, is plunged into idolatry, even worse than the nations that came before them, the Bible says. While Judah in the south is on this roller coaster. One generation is faithful, the next generation is wicked. One generation is faithful, the next generation is wicked. By 722 BC, God keeps his word and what he promises. He sends Assyria, and they capture the northern 10 tribes who are spread out throughout the world at that time, and they've never returned since. Another 200 years go by in Judah, and in 586, the Babylonians conquer Judah. They destroy Jerusalem, they destroy Solomon's temple, and they carry most of the Judean people back into Babylon and into exile and into imprisonment, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being a part of those. However, in 538 BC, God stirs the heart of a king named Cyrus, the king of Persia, who'd conquered Babylon, and he says, go back to your homeland and establish a temple, build the walls in Jerusalem. And so by 516 BC, the second temple is finished, and Nehemiah then goes in 445 by 445 BC and rebuilds Jerusalem's walls. Now, Psalm 107 is written. Okay? And it brings to light this covenant faithfulness, unfaithfulness, faithfulness that God has brought about. It's a response that God is faithful to his word. His covenant love didn't let them go. They let him go. And here's what I think is so fascinating and so remarkable about this psalm, is that the psalm doesn't only thank God for rescuing his people, it thanks God for disciplining his people. And it reminds us that God is just as faithful when he afflicts as when he blesses. He's just as good when he corrects us and disciplines us as when he blesses and has compassion on us. And so this leads the psalmist to lead the congregation first to thank the Lord for being faithful to his word and redemption. Thank God he's faithful to his word and he's faithful to redemption. It's a call, as the psalmist begins, for all of the redeemed, all of those who have been brought out of slavery, out of Babylon, to testify of the Lord's goodness because he's faithfully disciplined them. To the point where they said, we've got nowhere else to turn, so I have to turn to you. And they repented, and you know what? He redeemed them, just as he promised. And so the psalm says, let all of the redeemed lift their voices in praise to testify that God is good, not because life is good, but because God is good. Let me say it again. To testify that God is good, not because life feels good, but because God is faithful and God is good. God is faithful to discipline the disobedience. God is good. God is faithful to redeem the repentant. God is good. God is faithful to keep every promise that he's made. God is good. God is good. God is good. Will you say that with me? God is good. One more time. God is good. Now that means more than he's morally perfect. Because of God is good, it speaks of his generosity, his faithfulness, his kind intentions towards us. That he has the character of one who is giving, that he is for us, and that his purposes are for our well-being, even when his actions include pain. Let me say that again. His purposes are for our well-being, even when his actions involve pain. This is what they were experiencing. Parents, I think we understand that. We understand that in disciplining our children, that brief moment of pain is meant to keep them from a life of pain. But do we understand that as God's kid when God does that to us? Yet the psalmist celebrates this. He celebrates God's steadfast love, his chesed, that word that's throughout all of the psalms that talks about God's covenant faithfulness, his unchanging commitment to his word, his works, his will, his ways. I want to remind you that when we talk about God is faithful, that doesn't mean that God is faithful to you. It means that God is faithful to himself. We are always changing, and I'm glad that God's not faithful according to Jeff's standards. He's faithful to his. He's faithful to himself. Which means he doesn't quit on his people when they're faithless. That means he doesn't break his promises just because he doesn't want to or it's hard. No, he is a covenant-keeping God. And thank God that he keeps his covenant even when we don't. That he is faithful when we are faithless. That he's trustworthy when we wander. That he's steady when we're stubborn. That he's patient when we're obstinate. But also that he's distressing when we're disobedient. And that's what Psalm 107 highlights. Judah's remnant returning home after they cried out for repentance, receiving redemption. And the amazing thing about Psalm 107 is that it reminds us that God is faithful and that God knows what's going on, because nearly 750 years before that, in the book of Leviticus chapter 26 and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, God says, you know what? You're going to rebel against me, and you're going to have a king that's not your king, and you're going to have a nation that's not your nation, and you know what? I'm going to redeem you from that. And then you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, contemporaries of that event, all prophesying that this would happen. God's faithful to his word. Therefore, let all of the redeemed from the east, the west, the north, the south, let them give thanks. Why? Because he kept his word. He kept his word to discipline, to chasten. He kept his word when they cried out, God is good, even when we're not. And the proof is that he delivers people when they're not good. When they've been self-inflicted and they've had destruction on the mind through sin. He's worthy of our gratitude. I wonder, when was the last time you thanked God for disciplining you? And you said, boy, God, I'm really glad that you made me go through this trial because I was rebellious. Or for loving you enough to get your attention through hardship. But I want you to consider, where would you be if he hadn't? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank God who faithfully keeps his promises. Now, this is the message that's repeated five times throughout the body of the psalm, through four vivid pictures, and then kind of a zooming out at the end to say, here's what's going on. Each one shows us how God redeems his people specifically, and I want to walk through them briefly and use each analogy to apply them to our own lives because I think we can identify with some of them. And in verses 4 through 9, the psalm compels God's people to thank the Lord for redeeming your way after you've lost it. You ever lost your way before in life? Your direction, your path, and you've lost his way because you've gone your way. The psalmist likens this to those who were wandering in the wilderness, homeless, hungry. They're lost. They're looking for a home. Historically, Babylon is about 900 miles by trade route from Jerusalem. That's nearly a four-month journey with your family and your animals and your belongings in tow. Listen, you thought your road trips were long. Are we there yet? And they literally were asking that, and Dad was going, I don't know, I'm lost. I don't know, I'm hungry. I don't know where we're going. It's hard. It's dangerous. But when they cried out to God, Selma says he straightened their path. He led them to safety. And here's where we hear the echo of chorus number one. Chorus number one, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And that is repeated four times with each of these instances, which then leads to a second chorus. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. God's guidance is supernatural favor. God's deliverance was supernatural deliverance. It's a gift of his mercy. This is the praise that repeats itself over and over and over and again. God, thank you for showing me the way when I lost it. So have you lost your way this morning? Maybe through ignorance or neglect? Have you lost your way because you've been foolish? Or maybe you've been outright rebellion? Cry out to God for direction. Repent. Turn to him. He is faithful to lead you. He is good, the psalmist says, at satisfying the hungry soul with good things. Why? Because God's good. Because God is good. Maybe you've been chasing the American dream. Maybe you've been blazing your own trail. Maybe you've been following the desires of your heart and you found out that it's not leading you where you hoped it would. Cry out to God and seek him. Repent and choose his path and his guidance. Maybe you've been on that path and been redirected. You've prayed for wisdom. And he's shown you his hand. Thank him for that. In 2 weeks, you're going to have a chance to testify publicly of God's goodness. It's where I turn the microphone over to you. And you get to just testify of God and what God has done in your life over the past year. And you get to say, I praise and I thank God for this. Man, if God has set you on his path when you were going your way, thank him for that. Praise him for showing the way when you lost it. The second image here is of enslavement. And so thank the Lord for redeeming your freedom after you've squandered it. Thank the Lord for redeeming your freedom after you've squandered it. The psalmist now turns to the darkness of prison. Listen, these weren't innocent captives. They'd rebelled against God, they'd rejected his word, and they were living with the consequences, some of them literally in chains and in prison. Judah had once enjoyed abundant blessing and prosperity and peace. They were the envy of the nations under Solomon, under Uzziah. But they squandered that freedom, trading God's blessing for idolatry and justice. And you know what God gave them? what they wanted, a life apart from him. But they also lost their freedom, and they became enslaved in Babylon. And with no one to turn to, they cry out to God, and he delivered them. Chorus number one. God raises up a pagan king, Cyrus, to set his people free. Give thanks to the Lord who restores freedom to the enslaved. Chorus number two. I wonder this morning, maybe we don't have that enslavement quite literally like they do, but the Bible often talks about sin as being enslaving. Are you enslaved by sin? Are you enslaved by an addiction? Are you enslaved by a mispriority? And you've been trying to do better. You've been tightening your belt. You've been trying to break free on your own. How's that working out for you, by the way? I've really never found anybody that's been able to just do it on their own and try harder out of this enslavement of sin. Learn from Psalm 107. Cry out to God. Repent. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Forsake the flesh and embrace his righteousness. On the other hand, I think every one of us can relate to this on some level. Sin always promises freedom, but it always ends in slavery. When the world says, follow your heart, that really means be enslaved to your heart. Rather than that, cry out to God. Have him break the chains, deliver you, and redeem you from yourself. And if you're free, thank God. Thank God. Testify of God's mercy. As Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Thirdly, thank the Lord for redeeming your health after you've abused it. Thank the Lord for redeeming your health after you've abused it. There's a lot of contextual criticism that goes on and a lot of debate that goes on here. I read this as I read this and study this, it seems like the psalmist is trying to give us this imagery that there were people who were suffering because they were foolish by engorging and gluttoning themselves while they were in Babylon. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and eating and not eating and what they were going to do. And it seems like many of the Jews ignored God's commands and adopted the Babylonian diets and practices. We call this in America Montezuma's revenge. You know what I mean? They call it the Babylonian, I don't know what they call it, but that gives you an idea. It's a completely different diet. It's a completely different bacteria, and they're brought to deadly diseases. But the psalmist understands that this isn't by accident. God's hand is also behind it. It might be bacterial, but God's hand was in it. In order that they might cry out to him, and he hear them, and heal them. Course number one. They deserve judgment, but God showed mercy. And their response ought be to give thanks. Course number two. To give a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to tell his deeds with joy. And I wonder this morning, have you experienced God's healing power? Maybe that's through medicine. Maybe that's through natural means. Maybe that's just through divine hand. And you don't know how that happened. It just happened. Thank God for every form of grace. Health to think. I can't thank God enough for his healing power, both supernaturally and practically, thinking of my encounter with malaria earlier this year. God's just hand at the right time to be in the right place with the right medicine, with the right care in a third world country that's going to minister to me better than being home in the United States. Like, it's just crazy to think about all that went through that, and God's hand and timing were orchestrated. Was it fun going through it? Absolutely not. But you look back and you go, man, God's awesome. God heals, he sustains. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here today, and you're experiencing affliction of the body because of abuse of the body. Or glutton of the body. Cry out to God for deliverance. Stop thinking that food and that drink and that substance is going to satisfy. Find substance in Christ. If you've experienced his healing, and again, this doesn't always go back to sin, but if you've experienced his healing on any matter, thank him publicly. Testify of his life-giving, life-freeing, life-directing, because the last analogy goes on then to say, thank the Lord for redeeming your storms when you're the one who stirred them. Thank the Lord for redeeming your storms when you're the one who's storming. Miguel gives us this picture of a sailor. They go out to sea. They're caught in this raging storm all the way up to heaven, all the way down to earth, to hell. And there's this symbol in the ancient world of a sea storm with chaos and danger. And these are the winds of God's judgment, you would say, that are against them. Now, some actually look at this and they think of Jonah. Others think of Jehoshaphat and his failed voyage. But the point is this. Their own choices stirred the storm. Their own rebellion brought trouble. And now when they cry out to God in true repentance, he stills the storm and he brings them to a safe harbor. Course number one again. What do they do? Well, they ought to thank God for his redemption. Course number two. God redeems the storms of life. And maybe your disobedience has stirred the storm in your life. Maybe it's relational conflict. Maybe it's financial struggle. Maybe it's spiritual turmoil and besetting sin. Or maybe it's just all of the above, all because you poked the bear of sin and lust and pride and jealousy and envy and wrath and anger. And you lost. And the storm is brewing because God is trying to get your attention to say, that's not what life's about. The psalmist says, repent. Cry out to God until he answers you. And when he delivers you, thank him publicly. Don't hide the story of his mercy. Share it among his people. What storms in your life that you caused has God calmed? What chaos have your choices unleashed that God has brought to peace? Not because of you, but because of him. And when you stopped and repented and turned your affections and your allegiance back to God, that storm was calmed. Shout his praises with gratitude. Shout his praises with gratitude. Psalm 107 now ends by zooming out. And it gives us this wide-angle view of everything that we've just seen. And so after describing these four scenes of deliverance, the psalmist shows us that God is sovereign. He's so sovereign that he controls the land and he controls the people. And his steadfast love endures. So we thank the Lord for redeeming our stewardship when we've mistreated it. For redeeming our stewardship when we've mistreated it. Verses 33 through 38 talk about the stewardship of the land, the stewardship of the nation. And this is Judah's covenant story, right? Because of their sin, their once fertile land became a barren wasteland. Their fields dried up, their streams were empty, their livestock died. But when God's people repented, God turned that wasteland into abundance again. Their crops grew, their herds multiplied, the land flourished. And it's a vivid reminder that God can reverse our failed stewardship when we turn back to him and commit to doing it his way. Verses 39 through 42 then go on to tell us how God reverses spiritual and societal failures. Judah's captivity wasn't just about idolatry. It's also about injustice. In fact, it says throughout one of the reasons for this captivity is that they were treating the poor and the widow and the sojourner worse than the nations that had come before them, which was really, really bad, which makes them really, really, really bad and evil and wicked. And the powerful had trampled on the poor. The influential had ignored the vulnerable. And so God flipped the script here. And he says, those who had oppressed became oppressed. And those who were needy and oppressed were lifted and blessed. Even under foreign rule. And so the psalmist says, in this the righteous rejoiced because justice had finally come. Evil mouths were literally shut up. Why? Because God had kept his word once again. God had avenged, and he had reversed the oppression of the oppressor. And yet, the psalmist says, when they cried out, and repented and turned back to Him, He redeemed. Church, the Lord can still that to do. He can reverse what you've wasted. He can reverse what you've abused. He can reverse what you've misused. He can reverse what you've broken. But that doesn't mean it's painless. It doesn't mean it happens overnight. 70 years Judah spent in captivity in Babylon, imprisoned, enchained, enslaved, serving masters. And 70 years is a long, painful plight. But what's the alternative? To remain lost? To continue to be enslaved? To be sick unto death? To fight the storm until you succumb to it? Or cry out, repent, receive relationship with the Lord through the suffering and the struggle, and strength from the Lord as you endure your self-inflicted suffering while you await His redemption. You see, the thing is, God's reversal comes through faith. And by faith you repent. And by faith you work hard His way. And by faith you are humble. And by faith you trust. And by faith you give time, God time to work out your bad situation because you were bad for His redemptive good and glory. And one of the things that I've learned over the course of 20 plus years of ministry and in life is that oftentimes when this stewardship fails, whether that's in marriage or whether that's in money or whether that's in ministry or even when that's in health, you know what people want to do? They just want to start over. They want to get a new one. They want to get a new one. I'm just gonna reset. Here's the problem. If you don't let God fix what was broke, you're only going to carry that brokenness into the next one. So let God reverse what's broken. Let Him rebuild what you've neglected. Is it going to be painful? Yeah, probably. Is it going to take faith? Absolutely. But for those who do it, redemption is the end goal. Redemption is the outcome. And thanks and praise and the testimony of God's redemption from waywardness and addiction and wastefulness and gluttony and oppression and self. But you know what? Better yet than all of what I've just said is this. Learn from others' failures so that you don't have to go through them. You see, better yet, thank the Lord for learning from others' failures and successes so that you don't have to be distressed by God. You see, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, Pastor Jeff, you know, that's not my story. That's not who I am. I haven't been addicted. I'm not enslaved. I haven't wasted everything that's God given me. Good night. I'm only 7 years old. By His grace, you'd say that I'm walking with Him. I'm living to please Him. Imperfectly, yeah, but faithfully. Psalm 43 has a word for you too. It's verse 43. Sorry, Psalm 107 has a word for you. It's verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. In other words, thank the Lord for letting you learn from the failures of the past and from your peers. You've probably heard the statement, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The wise person doesn't follow the crowd into a storm. He sees others succumbing to it and turns around. Guess what? If you're not lost, do you need directions? No. If you're not enslaved, do you need freedom? No. If you're not sick, do you need healing? No. If you're not in a storm, do you need rescuing? No. If you're not wasting, do you need reversing? No. Be wise. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Not just towards those who rebel either, but those who remain faithful. You know, it's as if the psalmist is just saying, if only we had been wise from the start, if only we had stayed faithful to God's covenant, we could have been spared so much suffering. And that's the invitation to us today and to every generation. You don't have to learn by experience, although experience is a good teacher, but you don't have to learn from it. Through watching and listening and remembering, God always keeps his word, even to chasten, even to distress. But God also keeps his word to bless. So church, give thanks. In times of affliction, God is good. In times of repentance, God is good. In times of consequences and waiting, God is good. In times of blessing, God is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Don't stay silent when God has redeemed your life. Make gratitude louder than grumbling. Make worship outweigh any worry. Make his steadfast love the testimony of your life. Don't run, rebuild in faith. Don't hide. Help someone else. And if your life today is in a storm or in a prison or in a desert, don't despair. Cry out to God. Cry out to God, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. This psalm says, when they cried out to him, he heard and he helped them. And the same God who calmed the sea, the same God who breaks chains, the same God who fills the hungry, the same God who heals the land, is alive and working today. So thank him. Thank him deeply. And I just want to encourage you for the next 2 weeks, be on the lookout. Be reflecting. How can I bring a testimony of praise to his congregation? And be willing and eager to share what God has done for you and how he has redeemed you. Trust him boldly. Live zealously because he's good. And his steadfast love endures forever. Would you stand with me as I pray? God.